We are in Philippians in chapter 4.
Are you sure it's recording?
As far as I know. Okay. It is at the moment. Let's see. We're in Philippians chapter 4. Everybody's we're tilting to my left. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together here this morning, Lord. We pray, Father, as we continue in this book of Philippians, that you would give us good truth and understanding, Father, as we look into this eternal, life-changing truth of rejoicing in the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would teach us everything that means and give us the grace to enjoy that life that you've given to us. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians 4, let's read verse 6 and 7. Just get those two verses. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All right, now, last week, we were in verse 6, and we talked about being careful for nothing. And we just kind of took that piece of verse 6 and dealt with it on its own. And I said to you then, and the reason that we did that is that people get an idea from this verse that prayer is supposed to be the cure for carefulness, for worry, and that kind of thing. And that's not what it is here, and it's not what it is through the Bible. Prayer is not the cure for worry. It is the alternative. It is what we do instead of. So that command there to be careful for nothing stands on its own in connection with everything that we've been seeing here in Philippians 3 and 4 up to this point, that idea of rejoicing in the Lord. And as we learn to rejoice in the Lord, to take our position in Christ, to have our confidence in Him, to see ourselves and to realize ourselves as being in Christ and all that means, we can then take that information, that doctrine, and we can now be careful for nothing. Because we know who we are, we know where our position is, that it is above all things. So all the things that we have to be worried about, to be anxious about, to be careful about, are levels below where you and I stand. That's why Paul starts this out by saying, "Stand fast in the Lord," in verse 1 there in chapter 4. As we stand fast in the Lord and rejoice in Him, we are enabled to be careful for nothing. Now, as we're being careful for nothing, that doesn't mean that we just ignore or close our eyes to things that are happening in our life, things that would cause us concern and care. We don't pretend like they're not happening. Remember, there's an alternative. There's an alternative to worry. That alternative is to ignore the thing. The alternative is to bring it to God in prayer. So Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, I've got these things going on in my life. I've got a choice. I can sit and worry about them, what's going to happen, and be full of care about them. Or I can be, full of prayer about them. So the choice now is mine. I can do one or the other. Paul says, choose prayer. Now, that idea of being careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, is what I'd like to focus on here this morning. That everythingness of prayer, the fullness of it, the completeness of what prayer is. Come with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We know that the people of God have always prayed in every age, in every dispensation. Proverbs 15. And you start to think about that, and you know what the Bible says about God, how that He knows everything, and He knows what's in our heart, and He knows what's happening in our lives, and He knows what's going to happen. And you ask yourself, why do we need to pray? Why pray? Why doesn't God know what He's going to do? Doesn't He already know what's going on in my life? Why do I have to inform Him of what's going on in my circumstance and in my heart? Why is that not only present, but such an important part of the lives of these saints down through the ages? Well, here in Proverbs chapter 15, and just get one verse, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. We pray, number one, primarily, because God delights in our prayer. Okay? Now, depending on what kind of person you are, personality you have, you may think to yourself, well as you should, or more than likely, you're thinking to yourself, why? Why does God delight in me yapping His ear off? You see what that, in that verse, what prayer is compared to? The sacrifice. Solomon says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And prayer is a form of worship, like those sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle. Prayer is our offering to God. And God delights in those offerings, and they're offered by righteous people. People like you and me who've been made righteous in our position in Christ. So part of that rejoicing in the Lord, taking our position in Christ, includes prayer. It must. Listen. It's not enough. When we talk about this Christian life for you and me, when we talk about rejoicing in the Lord, when we talk about standing in the Lord, about taking our position and recognizing who God has made us to be, prayer is everywhere in that. You can't do that without prayer. The prayer is essential, and this is why God delights in me. God delights in me because God delights in life. And what prayer is our connecting to God, and that's life.
delight. He delights in prayer not because he needs to be needed, or he delights to have people come and grovel before him and all of that. You know God. God delights in prayer because God loves life. And that's what prayer is. It's our acknowledgement of our connection, being plugged in to our source of life. And when God sees it, and he sees that acknowledgement, it thrills his heart. You have the opportunity to bless the heart of God. Come with me to the book of Psalms, just back before Proverbs. 141. You know, prayer is our fellowship. And when you understand who God is and what makes him happy, what blesses him, fellowship blesses God. God, in his essence, and we're talking about in everything, prayer. His eternal essence is not one person. He is three. It is in his essential being to have fellowship. He exists in fellowship. God doesn't exist isolated. He, from eternity, he never ends. He created Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had blessed fellowship. They enjoyed life together. And they said, hey, let's share this life with beings outside of ourselves. And they created angels. They created people. So that other beings could enjoy life. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. See, there's that idea again. But now here we get that repeated picture and theme throughout the Bible of incense. That sweet aroma coming up before God. And it delights his heart. It gives him pleasure when we pray. So, why do we pray? We pray because it's our opportunity, it's one of our opportunities to bless the heart of God. And of course, talking about what's good for God is better for us, right? Blesses our heart as well. Sharing with him in that life. We'll talk about the Word of God, of course, because those two things are really inseparable. The Word of God is described in the Bible as food. You need food to live. You have to take in, you have to
it says thy words were found in thy deed. If the word of God is food, prayer is your breath. It's your life. You and I, we don't have to think about it. It's instinctive. It's not something we have to remind ourselves to do. It's something we do because these bodies have this thing called a survival instinct, right? They want to live. So we breathe. Survival instinct is to the flesh. Prayer is to the spirit. You can't live. Your spirit can't live without prayer. Like your body can't live without breath. If you're not praying, says if this concept of prayer is all pervasive and all encompassing like air. It is absolutely essential. And what it needs to be for us is it needs to be instinctive. It needs to be what God wants us. Continuing instinct in prayer. That's that idea of instinct, obviously it means right now. Right? When do I pray? Right now. That's when I pray. That idea of instinct, it also has a sense of urgency. Of immediacy. Of need. Like something here. Be instant in breathing. And be instant in prayer. We're here in the Psalms. Come back to Psalm 42. You know, this book of Psalms, it's the prayer book of the Bible, right?
Amen.
But it's also the song book of the Bible. Now you want to think about that. Psalm 42. Because that's what our prayers are. Our songs to God. That's why He delights in them. You know what sings? Things, living things sing. Psalm 42. I like this verse. I like them all. Psalm 42, verse 8, says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now you see what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that my prayer is His song. That's how God sees. That's why He wants us to pray. We have the opportunity to bless the heart of God. So, we pray. Now, of course, here, come back with me to Psalm 35. Like we said, that in the process blesses our heart. 35th Psalm. Big verse here. David, this is a prophetic psalm. As you read through this, you can just see the Lord Jesus Christ all through this psalm. Talking about those that accuse Him without a cause and so forth, falsely. And verse 12. He says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Psalm 35, verse 13 now. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer
returned into mine own bosom. And what he's saying there is they're delighting. The next verse says, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend, my brother. I bowed down heavily because my enemy was sick. Then verse 15, but in my adversity, they rejoiced, and so forth. So, David, prophetically, the Lord here, is praying for those that hate him. And there's something to think about in that for you and for me. But you see what he says there at the end of verse 13, I'm praying for them because they're sick. And I clothed myself in sackcloth for them. I fasted and I prayed for them. And when I did that, my prayer returned into my own bosom. It turns out I was praying for myself. And the benefit of that prayer that I prayed for those who hate me, the benefit of that prayer came back to me. See? Our is less and is filled. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. You can't do that without prayer. Prayer connects us to our life. If you want to enjoy life, you have to have it. You have to be connected. Prayer is the mechanism that God has given us to do that. Now, some other reasons that prayer is important. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. We're going to get the chance to talk about prayer and supplication and request and all of those things that Paul talks about there in Philippians, but none of that helps us knowing what it is. It doesn't help. What's doing it? Okay. People look at that passage in Philippians again. They're looking for the peace of God. They have anxiety, they have worry, they have carefulness. They want the peace of God, so they pray. Lord, give me peace, this worry away. So that's not the idea. Then they come out of that and they say, well, it didn't work. I tried that, it didn't work. I'm still worried. See, but that you're missing the idea, you know. I used to have a talk with a brother of mine years ago. We would talk often about the Word of God and prayer. Which one's more important? And the question is kind of, like I said, the two are inseparable, so it's a question at best. But he always argued that the Word of God is more important. And the reason is because what God has to say to me is more important than what I have to say to him. And that makes sense, and it's true on its face. What God has to say is more important than what I have to say. But that misses the whole point of prayer. Because prayer isn't really about what I have to say to God. Prayer is about connecting to God. It's about having that fellowship, joining with Him in His fellowship, in His life, and enjoying that with Him. So, it's Him talking to me, it's me talking to Him. It's all together. It's that fellowship. That's what prayer is. In Genesis chapter 20 here, we won't read the whole passage, but Abimelech has gotten himself in trouble. He's got Sarah, unknowingly. He thinks that it's Abram's sister. And God tells him you need to give her back. And in verse 7, let's just get the verse there. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now, that verse right there, Genesis 20, verse 7, first instance of someone, the idea of someone praying to God. It's not the first mention of the word pray, but before this, it's people saying, I pray thee do this or that. So this is really the first mention. And what you see in that verse is that God, he has a purpose here. He wants Abimelech to do something, and God's going to do something. He's going to heal Abimelech's house. But there's something that comes in between what God's going to do and what's going on in Abimelech's life. And that's Abram's prayer. God says, give the woman back, and I'll heal your house, and I'll let you live. Because Abram's going to pray for you. And because he prays for you, I will let you live. So God's got a purpose. You know, God's got a purpose today, right? And you say again, God is sovereign, and he's all powerful. And he's going to do what he wants to do, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? The purpose of God is going to be accomplished, right? And yet, it is part of his purpose to do what he does and to fulfill his purpose through the prayers of his people. That's part of the purpose. So, don't ever think to yourself, what good is it to pray? God's going to do what he's going to do. God, the idea that God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. No, God's not going to do what he's going to do anyway. God's going to do what he's going to do his way. And his way is that we pray. And that he then accomplishes his will through our prayer. So don't ever think that your prayer is unaffected. That your prayer doesn't change things. It is the purpose of God that your prayer changes things. The purpose of God is that his purpose be fulfilled through your prayer. That's what you see the saints in the Bible. Here, I'll tell you what. Take a look at 2 Samuel. Praying God's word back to him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God will say something. He'll say, here's what I'm going to do to people throughout the Bible. And those people then turn around and they start to pray. And they pray that the Lord would do what he just said he's going to do. And you say, well, why would they do that? He just said he's going to do it. Why do you have to pray for it now? Well, again, because prayer isn't just about me trying to get God to do something. Prayer is about me joining with him in his purpose. His life and the things that he's doing. He allows us to be a part. He tells us what his purpose is so that we can come to him in that mind and in that purpose and join with him. That's prayer. Joining with God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you've got what you've got here is what the Bible calls the sure mercies of David. And the promise here is all through the first part of the chapter. Let's get it in verse 12, just to get the idea. God says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So that's the sure mercies of David, that his throne and his kingdom is going to be established through his seed for all of eternity. So God gives him that promise. And then David takes that. Look at verse 18. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And he goes on and he talks about, and this is a great prayer to take and just meditate on and get an idea of what it is to worship God in prayer, and what it is to do what Paul says, to pray with thanksgiving, and all of those things. And he's just kind of reciting back to God what God has done. Verse 23, "What one nation is in the earth is like to thy people." Verse 24, "Thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever." These are all things that God knows. David's not telling God anything he doesn't know. But he's rejoicing in it, and he's joining with the Lord in that rejoicing. And he says, verse 25, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast prevailed, revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." You see that? Said it, Lord. That's why I'm praying. That's why it's in my heart to pray this prayer, because you said it. Praying the word of God back to him. And really what that is, Paul tells the Ephesians, we have time to look at all these things in more detail. Right now we're talking about that kind of everything. In everything. Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? That's what David's doing. He says, Lord, I've got your word. Therefore, it's in my heart to pray this that I'm praying. This prayer that I'm praying is inspired by and is affected by and is coming out of your word to me. And this is my response back. And that's what prayer is. It's that conversation. You know, when you're having a conversation with someone, you're talking about your own thing and they're talking about something else, their own thing. That's not really a conversation. A conversation is responding to what the other one is saying. So that's what prayer is. It's a response to the Word of God, to all the things that you know, the things that we've been learning in Philippians in the immediate context there. It's about rejoicing in the Lord and taking that position that God has given us that we've been learning about, and that perfect righteousness, and rejoicing and praying that back to God. What you're doing now is you're living it. You're practicing the presence of God. Future now. And that idea of dual rejoicing that Paul gives us over and over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Christ is preached whether in pretense or in truth, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. Well, for the same cause also be joy and rejoice with me. There's that twofold rejoicing there, over and over again. And the idea there is that rejoicing, he tells the Thessalonians, you are our joy and crown of rejoicing. And he's talking about in that day. Out there in the future. That rejoicing that's going to come out there. That twofold rejoicing. Is Paul, he's pulling that in. There's the future now. See, when you stand, you come into the presence of God, that's what you're doing. What's that, the rejoicing of that day going to be about? Except that we're going to be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is. That's why in order to rejoice in the Lord, you can't have a dry, arid, lifeless prayer life. You want to have life more abundant. That's what the Lord wants to give us, right? He does that through prayer. When we talk about walking the doctrine, I don't just know the truth, I live the truth, right? What you also want to do while you're living the doctrine, you want to pray the doctrine. Okay? Don't just think to yourself, I am in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am perfect righteousness. All of those things that God... Don't just think it to yourself. Pray it to God. Pray the doctrine. Let it be that an expression of that connection. It's through prayer that the Holy Spirit is energized to put that doctrine to work. Because what you're doing now is you've taken that truth and you've infused that life into it. You've plugged it in. Connect. Part of it. Well, those truths are true whether you pray or not. What we're talking about, your acknowledgement and mine. What does Paul say? How does this stuff work? It works by me reckoning it. Take a look at the 109th Psalm. You gotta pray. Please pray. You can't live without it. Like your flesh can't live without breathing, your spirit can't live without breathing. Develop the habit. Let it be instinctive. Let it be instant. you walk and live in the presence of God. Psalm 109. Let's just get the verse. Verse 4. Psalm 109:4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. So Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, pray. So David's got some adversaries here for his love, that is, for God, because of his relationship to God. He's got some people who are his enemies. And he says, but I give myself to prayer. That's not being careful for the circumstances that are going on around you, but choosing that alternative. You can give yourself to a lot of things. You can give yourself to worry, to fear, to anxiety, to carefulness. Or you can choose to give yourself to prayer. Prayer is the alternative. You don't have to worry. You have to pray. Peter, in the same kind of thought that David's got going on here, he talks about the Lord and he says that they reviled him without a cause, and when they reviled, he reviled not again, and so forth, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So you've got all of these false accusations. People don't like what you're doing, or people have a problem with you, or whatever the situation is. The Lord had that. And what he did was he committed himself to God. That's what David's saying here. I gave myself to prayer. So the Lord, he wasn't careful that people were thinking ill of him wrongly. He just committed himself to God, who knows what was in his heart. You ever find yourself in that situation? What do you do? How important is it to you that this person see you the way you want them to see you? Isn't it more important that God knows what was in your heart? So you give yourself to that. And the way you do that is through prayer. You give yourself to prayer. So now again, you're not just thinking that you need it. Take the next step. God orders it. He commands it. He delights in it. He loves it when we do that, when we pray. Because God loves love. He is life. He shares life. And when we partake in that, what we do when we pray. He delights. God loves life. Do you love life? We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. So there are all kind of messed up things going on in my life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm talking about life. Do you love life? Like God loves life. See, that's what prayer is. Sharing in God's love for life to Him. Sit on that one. Don't shut off your life. Open. Why? Let it flood. That's what you're doing. And you have a Paul says,
It's how we need to approach.
So we need to pray. We need to pray always. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray continually. We need to pray instantly. We all know the verses.
He just loves to hear from us. Mm-hmm.
exactly what to distract us from first.
Yeah.
You know, so you get angry and you get prideful and, you know, why are they mad at me and I don't want them, you know, so you're fighting for yourself until you finally go, well, what can I do? It's like, oh, yeah, right. Oh, that's right. You know, but in the meantime, you know, you get all thrown in all kinds of different directions.
Yeah.
And what you were saying about prayer being kind of like an agreement, you're in agreement with God, and you're acknowledging the knowledge.
Yeah.
You're acknowledging the knowledge that you have so far.
Yeah. Yeah. It is... It is a good habit to develop to make prayer your first knee-jerk reaction before you get a chance to get distracted. I know, because that's what worry is. That's what carefulness is. It's all a distraction.
Do calls in that sometimes you just pray without uttering
with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yes.
That's how the Spirit makes intercession for us.
Right.
As opposed to speaking in tongues, which were groanings that could be uttered and that were uttered.
Yes.
The Spirit prays silent with groanings which cannot be uttered in intercession on our behalf. We have one. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay.
Take in not only knowing what he's given to you, but just relishing in it and just bathing in it. And that's what prayer is. Yeah.
Begin the day with Romans 12:1. You gotta talk to him.
There you go. There you go. You're gonna present your body, that's what prayer is too. Present yourself before him.
Believers that have left churches because we tend to pray for our sick, and according to them, we really don't pray for our sick to heal.
Yeah.
So, but then Apostle Paul said, in all things, you know, we have to ask the Lord.
Absolutely. Anyone tells you that there's something you ought not pray about, believe the Bible instead. Okay, believe Paul instead. We pray in and particularly in things that we might otherwise be careful about, like sickness and bad things that happen. Those are the things specifically that Paul's talking about. Absolutely.